the divided kingdom. And the divided kingdom takes up not second. So see, I'm giving you time to think about it. The divided kingdom takes up with 1 Kings and goes through what? 2 Kings. What? Yeah, 17. Very good. All right, now in the parallel account in Chronicles, it takes up in 2 Chronicles what? 10. And goes through chapter 29, the best we can figure. So this is the divided kingdom. I hope that this is going to, the blue, I hope it's going to erase. Let me try it as easily. So let me try the black, because I've got a good bit of this to do this morning. All right, so these are the scriptures where this period is found. Now what I want to do is to give you a run through the divided kingdom. But what I'm doing is the same kind of thing I've been doing with the other things, and that is to give you an idea of what is found in here, particularly the better known stories that are referred to in this period. So I'm not doing this for you to memorize it all now. Later on, we're going to study it. But I want to bring to your remembrance stories that you have heard so that you can say, oh, so that's in here. That's in this period. And that's the main thing I want to do this morning. So we're not going to nail down all the details and cross every T and dot every I, but we are going to take us through this period here. All right, so look at that. Look at that. Not erasing well. Sorry about that. I don't know why black erases better, but anyway, it does. All right, so the divided kingdom began after the reign of Solomon. When he died, the kingdom divided. And let me go ahead. I'm going to use some maps as we go along here. And so the first thing I want to show you is that this is the land as God gave it. I want to try to make sure I'm not blocking anybody. That is the land as God gave it to Israel, with the tribal territories all in place from Judah and Simeon in the south all the way up to Asher and Naphtali in the north, with Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh over here on this side, Reuben down at the bottom, and then Gad, and then Manasseh. So that was the way it was when God gave it. And the kingdom eventually was ruled over by Saul, David, and Solomon. And after the death of Solomon, then we had the divided kingdom. And this is the kingdom as it was when it first divided. And so you have Israel in the north, and you have Judah in the south. Okay, so you kind of keep that map there before you as we go along now. So the kings to begin with were Rehoboam, and he was the son of Solomon, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now it was this Jeroboam, we call him the first, because there was a later Jeroboam who would be, as you would figure, the second. So this is Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's the way he's referred to in Scripture. So one of the little things that helps me out to keep this in mind is that there are periods within the divided kingdom when you get the horses back in the gates and get them started out together at the same time. Now this is the beginning of the race here. So we've got the two horses in the gates. We've got Rehoboam, Jeroboam. They start their reigns virtually the same time. So as the story begins, we have the kingdom divides, and again, I just can't go into great detail. I'm not going into detail. I want to remind you of stories. Now, Rehoboam tells the people that he says, now what would you do for me to rule over you? And they say, if you will lighten our burdens, then we will serve you. You remember he consulted with his advisors and they advised him to do that. And then he consulted with his younger advisors and they told him to be tough. and let them know that he was going to be very difficult and very strict, and so the kingdom divided. But that was the plan that God had brought about because of the wickedness of Solomon and the idolatry of Solomon. And it was his plan that the kingdom divide, and that he was going to take away most of it and give it to Jeroboam. But he was going to save a portion of it for Rehoboam, because Rehoboam was of the house of David. God had made a promise to David that his son would reign upon his throne. So to honor that promise, God leaves Rehoboam, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And so they start off together here. And for 3 years, Rehoboam is faithful. He serves the Lord faithfully. But then he turns away. And in the fifth year, God brings Shishak, Pharaoh of Egypt, down. And he just really ransacks Judah and Jerusalem. And one of the things he did was he took all the gold shields that Solomon had for ceremonial occasions. Shishak took all of those to Egypt. And Rehoboam made some bronze ones. And to me, that's kind of a symbolic thing. The kingdom of gold became a kingdom of brass. You know, that kind of just is interesting to think like that. Now, there's not much a story other than that with Rehoboam. Now, over here in Jeroboam, the stories are that Jeroboam was making this golden calf, one at Dan, one at Bethel. You've heard of that, right? See, I want you to respond to me now so that I'll know whether you know about that or not. You remember about the golden calf. Well, on the day that that golden calf was being inaugurated, that worship was being begun, do you remember the story of the man of God who comes walking up to that altar, and it's like he's just ignoring all the ceremonials going on? And Jeroboam, he comes up to that altar and he just looks at that altar and he talks to the altar as if it's a person. He says, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, the day will come when a man of the house of David, Josiah by name, he will destroy you, and he will take all these priests, the bones of all these priests, and he will burn them here. And as a sign, this altar is going to be rent and the ashes spilt." And Jeroboam said, "Seize that man." And when he reached his hand out like that, it just froze into place. And it scared him to death. And he spoke much more nicely to the prophet, said, "Can I have my arm back?" And then he was very nice and invited him to the house to eat. "But no, I can't do that, because the Lord said that I'm not to go anywhere. I'm to go here, do my job, and then go and not eat with anybody." Okay, so he takes off. And an old prophet hears what happened. So he tells the man, "Hey, come and eat with me." The man says, "Well, I can't do that. God told me not to eat with anybody. I've got to do my job and leave here." "Well, I'm a prophet also, and the Lord told me that you're to go and eat with me." Now, that's like somebody telling you what the scripture is, and you didn't go check it. See that? So he went with him, and during the meal, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, because you did not do what I say, then because when you leave here, a lion is going to kill you." And that's what happened. And when the old man saw that the man of God was dead, he had him buried in his tomb, and he told his sons, "Now, when I die, you put my bones in with the bones of that man of God." Because that old man was a believer now. If he hadn't been before, he was a believer now, that the day is going to come when all the bones of these other priests, they're going to be burned. I don't want my bones being burned. So put my bones in with the bones of the man of God. Now, the fulfillment of that prophecy would be 300 years in coming. Okay? 300 years in coming. And yet the man who would do it is named. Now, the next story about Jeroboam, there aren't really many detailed stories here. The next story about Jeroboam is his son is sick, and God says he's the lucky one. God says he's the lucky one. He'll die in bed. And, you know, he's the lucky one. Israel will mourn for him. And so this is when Jeroboam sends his wife to go ask the prophet Ahijah if the son would get well. But disguise yourself. Disguise yourself so he won't know who you are. And by the way, Ahijah was blind. Ahijah was blind. So she takes off in her disguise and comes into the presence of Ahijah. And just before she gets there, the Lord says, wife of Ahijah, Ahijah, the wife of Jeroboam is about to come in the door. And she's going to want to know this. And you tell her this. And so, her footstep. Ahijah says, come in thou wife of Jeroboam. And then he told her that son was going to die. And he would be the one that would have any sympathy. He'd be the only one the Lord had any sympathy for. So, after this, Jeroboam continued in his idolatry and never retreated from it. And you see, within 3 years, Rehoboam has led Judah back into idolatry. So that, do you all see that as you go into the end of the divided kingdom, you're carrying with you the idolatry of Solomon? That's a very important thing to remember, that the whole nation has been an idolatrous nation in the last of the reign of Solomon. And within 3 years, Judah is back into it. And from the very outset, Israel and Jeroboam are back into it. Now, Rehoboam does not reign as long as Jeroboam does. And so after a while, Rehoboam dies and his son Abijah takes his place. And Abijah reigns about 3 years. And then his son Asa comes along. Now, Asa is a good king, especially when he starts out. And the Lord blesses him. The kingdom grows. And everything's going along well. And then after some years, there was a major invasion of some Ethiopians. Zerah the Ethiopian came with an army of 1 million men. Just uncounted. And Asa says to the Lord, oh Lord, there's nothing we can do to counter this threat. And so the Lord himself took a hand and he defeated the Ethiopians and spared Asa and Judah because Asa had led the people to make a covenant with the Lord. They had returned to the Lord. Now, there are several times that happens. And right now, I don't expect you to learn when it was. But do know that this illustrates that several times during the course of the nation of Judah, the southern one over there, there was a king who brought the people back to renew their covenant with God. So Asa does that. And so the kingdom is rewarded. The Ethiopians are destroyed. But we stop the story there and go back over here, because after we get into the reign of Asa, then Jeroboam dies and we have his son Nadab who takes the throne. Now, Nadab was just as evil as his father was. And the Lord had already pointed out he was going to remove the house of Jeroboam. Going to completely remove it. Now, one of the things you will kind of notice as you read and study during this period is that this guy reigned 2 years. Now, when you see that, you can say, aha, guess what? That was the end of that dynasty. The house of Jeroboam is destroyed. And notice that when that house is destroyed, see, this house, the house of David, just continues. But here we've got one of the ruling houses already, and already it's taken out. And the man that destroyed Nadab was a man named Baasha. So Baasha rules for 24 years up there in the nation of Israel. And he and Asa get into battle with one another. And Baasha comes out and he's going to build some fortified cities there on the border between the two countries. And Asa says, I know what I'm going to do. So he hires Ben-Hadad from up here in Damascus, up here to the northeast. It's off the map there a little bit. But old Ben-Hadad, he says, King of Syria, will you come down and attack the northern part up there? would you come down and attack this northern part of the country right up in that area, right up there? Ben-Hadad says, I'll be glad to. In other words, that was his inclination, and then get paid. You know, do what you like to do and get paid for it. So he did. And Abisha says, oops, I've got to stop my building here because I've got to go up and fight Ben-Hadad. So he takes everybody up there, leaves his materials down there, and Asa goes out and gets all those materials and builds his own fortified city. Now, wasn't that slick? Except God didn't think it was slick. And the prophet came out and said, Asa, don't you remember when Zerah the Ethiopian came out that the Lord delivered you? Why do you think you had to hire Ben-Hadad? And Asa said, who made you the king's counselor? And from that time on, Asa neglected God. There's nothing said about his leading Judah into idolatry. But he neglected God. He just didn't seek the Lord. But Asa reigned for a long time. And as Asa reigned, we've got Baasha. And Baasha had the same opportunity to reign and establish his house that Jeroboam did, but he did not do that. So he had this son named Elah. And guess what? He only reigned 2 years. Huh. End of that dynasty. Because a captain of half his chariots decided that it would be a good idea for him to be king himself. So Elah was very busy drinking himself drunk when he was slain by this captain of half his chariots named Zimri. Now Zimri holds the record for the length of reign. That is on the short end of it. Does anyone know how long Zimri ruled? 7 days. 1 week. So, look at that. So, 7 days. Now look, we've got 1, 2, 3. We have 3 ruling houses. And then Zimri he commits suicide, burns the palace in upon himself, and so Omri then takes over. Now notice, look at this. Asa has been ruling all this time, total of about 41 years. Comes down here to Omri, and Omri has a son named Ahab. And we really don't have much about Omri himself, but we do have a lot about Ahab. Now then, look at what's happening over here. During the reign of Asa, look at what's happening in Israel. Do you think that would be a calm, peaceable time? No. Usually, when you see things like, here's a reign of 2 years, here's a reign of 7 days, and in the time of Omri, there was a civil war for years. So a lot of anarchy, a lot of turmoil and everything going on over there. But we come down to the days of Ahab. What do you know about Ahab? Bad. Bad. That's right. Ahab was bad. And Asa reigned down until the end to the very beginning of Ahab's reign. Ahab. And at that time, he is succeeded by his son, Jehoshaphat. So we've got Jehoshaphat, who was one of the better kings of Judah. And we've got Ahab reigning, one of the worst kings of Israel. Now what would you think if I told you that the two of them became best of friends? What would you think that would do? Do you think that, well, if for Jehoshaphat and Ahab to be the very best of friends, that's likely going to make Ahab a lot better man? You know, it doesn't work that way. Instead, what does it do? It weakens the reign of Jehoshaphat. it definitely weakens the reign of Jehoshaphat. All right. Now, if you think this marker is hard to erase off a board, try erasing it off the sheetrock down here. So I can't do that. So I'm going to have to do some erasing. Do you see the way the kings kind of stagger with each other along here? Do you all see that, the way you stagger it? So that, like, during the time of Asa, you've got several kings reigning over there during that time. Okay. Now then, let's go back up here. And we're going to take Jehoshaphat back up here at the top. Now, what house was Jehoshaphat of? I heard it. David. Now, I don't want to get Ahab. So, Ahab. All right. So, these two guys are best of friends. Now, one of the things that you may have heard regards the wife of Ahab. Anyone ever heard of the wife of Ahab? Jezebel. Now, you know, you will say, well, I've never known anybody to name their daughter Jezebel. Well, that's right. But there is a related name that is fairly common, or certainly has been, and people don't think about its relationship. But it's okay. I mean, it's a fine name. Isabel. Isabel goes back and is traceable back to this same idea. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that we don't think about that with Isabel, which that's fine. But we know who Jezebel is. And in fact, what do we mean when somebody says, she's just a Jezebel? I mean, she's a wicked woman, right? And the text specifies that Jezebel urged Ahab on. And he didn't need any urging on. He had enough wickedness of his own. But the two of them were best of friends. And one of the things to remember is that during this period, sometimes it's a kind of a confusing thing. And I'm going to go ahead and put these up here so you can see what I'm talking about. And I'm also going to give you one of Waldron's secret methods for remembering the kings right during here. You see, you have a J here. You already have an A here. So once you get to this J here, then you're going to have another J and then an A. Whereas over here with Ahab, when you get to the A, you're going to have an A and then you're going to have a J. And that's not copyrighted. So you can have that. Jehoram. And just to make it easy, you also find that more or less abbreviated as Joram. And this one is Ahaziah. And to make that one easier, sometimes it's called Jehoahaz. But now, can you see what Jehoahaz would have to do with Ahaziah? It's the A-H-A-Z part. If you have Jeho on the part on the front of it, guess who that's talking about? Jehovah, the Lord. It's a prefix that has to do with the Lord. So when they take that prefix off, it's sort of like they're wanting to say, he didn't have much to do with the Lord. So, but once in a while, you'll find Jehoahaz referring to Ahaziah. Whereas over here, you have Ahaziah followed by, you want to guess, Jehoram. That's right. Now, instead of thinking, oh, how confusing. No, I think, wonder why there is a commonality of the names of these children. Because the two families were intertwined. And this one wound up marrying the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, who was a true replica of her mother. And her name was Athaliah. So, just to give you that little idea there. But now then, In the case of Ahab, most of the stories that we have about Ahab are told in conjunction with a very famous prophet. Can anybody guess or remember who the name of the very famous prophet is that Ahab was that he dealt with? Elijah. And remember Elijah and then Elisha. That's the order. Elijah and Elisha. Now, the first thing that Elijah did was he prophesied there's going to be a drought. And since Baal was a fertility god, what would that do to Baal? You know, to his honor, his rep. Hey Baal, what's with it, boy? Can't you make it rain? I can't for 3 years. In fact, James says that Elijah prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not for 3 years and 6 months as a thing to discredit Baal. And then, you ever heard the story about the widow that was out gathering up a few sticks? And Elijah comes up and says, "Can I have some water?" And she says, "Yes." And he says, "Will you cook me some bread?" "Oh, I was just gathering a few sticks to cook the little bit of meal I have left, and then my son and I were going to die." And Elijah says, "Well, you cook me one first, and then cook one for you and your son." And what happened to that meal then for the whole time, the whole rest of the time till that drought was over? What happened? What was peculiar about that meal? It didn't run out. Look in the container and what would be there? A little meal. A little meal. But then they could bake the bread and there would still be meal. And oil, same thing. There'd still be some oil. And so that was the story of the drought. And then chapter 18 of 1 Kings is where Elijah calls the prophets of Baal together on Mount what? On Mount Carmel. And they have the big contest there with the 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah. And now what is the contest they do now? What is it, somebody? They prepare an offering. The prophets of Baal prepare one. Elijah prepares the other. And the Baal prophets go first. They call upon Baal and they just do all kinds of things to try to get Baal to hear them. So what does Elijah do? He prepares a sacrifice. But what does he do peculiar then about that sacrifice? He pours water, soaks it with water. You ever heard that story? And in this altar, they dug something around that altar. Remember, it was a trench. And then they poured water out until what? Till it filled that trench. Well, how in the world did Elijah light that fire? He called on the Lord, didn't he? And the Lord sent the fire down and it consumed the water, the sacrifice, the dirt that was dug out of the ditch, everything. Great victory. But then Jezebel, having heard about it, instead of saying, "Oh, wow, boy, how powerful is the Lord God. I better change my ways." Instead, what does she threaten to do? "You know, I'll kill Elijah." So Elijah is very disappointed. I mean, it looks like we had Baal on the run. And so now what? It's like God says, "Well, that's too bad, Elijah." So Elijah says, "I'm out of here." And so he just takes off and he flees down here into the south. Goes way on out here into the wilderness. And remember, he hides, goes to sleep under a juniper tree. And an angel of the Lord kind of nudges him awake. And there is a little fire, some coals there, bread baked, water. The angel says, "Rise and eat." He does so and goes to sleep. And then he wakes him up again and says, eat again. And then he tells him to leave there, which is in the south, and go all the way down to Mount Sinai. So this story is of Elijah going down to Mount Sinai, and the Lord says, okay, Elijah, what is the problem? Well, I'm the only prophet of the Lord left. And I thought that we had everything on the run. And the interesting thing is, God says, okay. And then God causes this terrific noise. There's an earthquake, and there are rocks just running down the hill, crashing and breaking and everything like that. And then everything stops. And finally, there's a still, quiet voice. And God says, Elijah, there are still 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed, who have not bowed to Baal. So it's not all up to you. And we're not all depending on you. We're depending on me. Now, I want you to anoint Elisha to be your successor. And I want you to anoint Jehu to be the next king of Israel in the north. And then I want you to anoint Hazael to be the next king in Syria. Now that's what I want you to do. So Elijah comes back. And he comes back, and his career is nearly over now. Doesn't lack a lot being over. So he comes back and he anoints Elisha to be his successor. When he's gone, Elisha will be his successor. And those other two fellows that are mentioned, Jehu is going to be a king later on, and Hazael is going to be a king later on. We'll kind of hold on to them for a moment here. But he comes back up in here, and now look once again. So in the case of Ahab, we've got the story of him as he deals with Elijah. And we've got the drought. Then we've got the contest with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And then we've got Elijah's trip down to Mount Sinai, where he is, in the wilderness there. And then he comes back, and there is a story about Ahab's conflict with Ben-Hadad. I'm not going to go into that. But then there is the story. There's a story about a guy named Naboth. Okay, you able to remember with me now? Do you need any help? Tina, you need help? Okay. I'm going to have to help her out. All right, what about Naboth? What do you remember about Naboth? That's a story that I think you would remember something about. Naboth's vineyard. Ahab wanted it for a garden of herbs. Naboth said no, because it's my inheritance. And so eventually, who gets it for him? Jezebel brings a couple of men, liars. It's pretty easy to find liars usually. So she found a couple of men to lie and falsely charge Naboth. So in fact, you remember the story that when she came in after Ahab had been turned down, and Ahab was sleeping on the bed and had turned his face to the wall. You remember that story? You know what you call that? What do you call that? Pouting. So he was pouting. And so Jezebel said, that's all right, baby. Mama will get it for you. So what did she do to Naboth? Had him accused of cursing the God and the king, and he was executed. And then she handed the keys over to Ahab, and Ahab went tearing off down there just as happy as he could be. And Elijah met him there in Naboth's plot, and it just ruined everything for Ahab. Man can't have any kind of pleasure. And Elijah told him, because you have done this, the Lord says the dogs will lick your blood where the blood of Naboth was shed. And the dogs will eat the flesh of Jezebel by the ramparts of Jezreel. And oh, Ahab wilted. He just wilted. Oh no, I'm so sorry. And he tiptoed around quite a bit there for a while. So God said, Elijah, do you see how Ahab is tiptoeing around? Because of that, I won't do this in his lifetime, but after him. So the interesting thing is, how would it be Ahab's blood after his lifetime? Well, it would be in the blood of his son, who would also be the blood of Ahab. Now, there was blood of Ahab that was washed out of the chariots and licked up by the dogs, but not in the plot that belonged to Naboth. For that to be fulfilled, it would be fulfilled in the death of Ahab's son. But now then, see that story, that Naboth's vineyard? See that story? That comes right here at the end of Ahab's life. And then there's one more story at the end of his life. And you know what that is? His death. That's usually the story at the end of someone's life, you know. So this one is also a story you will have heard. His buddy, Jehoshaphat, the two of them are going to get together, take their armies together, and they're going to go over and they're going to fight to take the city of Ramoth-Gilead. Now, the city of Ramoth-Gilead, that would be a good project because the city of Ramoth-Gilead was located right there, and it was a city of refuge. So it was a good one for them to have, you know. But they had all of the prophets of Ahab, Baal prophets, all these prophets running around out there, and one of them was putting on a show with a headpiece with horns on it. And so he was acting like a bull, just running around, you know. I guess it would have been a circus to see. But anyway, he said, "Thus says the Lord, this is how Ahab and Jehoshaphat are going to push these Syrians around out here." And Jehoshaphat was, I would really have enjoyed being able to see a picture of that and see Jehoshaphat, see a video of it. Because I don't believe Jehoshaphat would have been sitting there with a huge smile on his face. I think he would have been kind of, Ahab, do we have a prophet of the Lord? We'd ask about this. Well, yeah, there's one, Micaiah. But he always says bad things about me. I don't know why we'd need him. Oh, don't say that. Go get him and let's see what he says. So the guy goes to get Micaiah, and he helpfully says, "Now listen, all the other prophets have been saying good things. Why can't you say something good this time?" "Well, I can't say anything but what the Lord gives me to say." "Oh, okay." So he comes before Ahab, and Ahab says, "All right, Micaiah, what do you say about our going to Ramoth-Gilead to fight?" "Oh, go up, O king, because the Lord will give you wonderful victory." Ahab cannot believe his ears. He says, "Micaiah, haven't I told you? Tell me the truth." In other words, he knows that can't be true. It's good news. He says, "I saw the sheep of Israel smitten without a shepherd. And I also saw that the Lord was saying, how can I move Ahab to go fight against Ramoth-Gilead so he'll get killed?" And there was this spirit that said, "Hey, I'll be a lying spirit, and I'll go and I'll speak through the mouths of his prophets, and I will tell him what he wants to hear." And then old Kaneah was so angry about this, he came up and he just went and just smote Micaiah. He said, "Which way did the spirit go from me to you?" And Micaiah said, "You will know in the day when you're hunting for cover, when you're trying to hide from destruction." And Ahab says, "Take him away," referring to Micaiah, "take him away and keep him in custody and feed him bread and water till I return." And the last words of Micaiah as he was being led away were, If he returns at all, I'm not a prophet of the Lord. So Ahab is sitting there thinking about that, and he says, Hey, Jehoshaphat, I have an idea. Why don't you wear your royal robes, and I won't wear mine? And old Jehoshaphat, okay. I don't know why in the world Jehoshaphat would agree to do it, but he said, okay, I'll wear mine. And so Ahab went disguised as just an ordinary soldier. And so as the battle raged out there, the army of the Syrians was looking for Ahab, but they couldn't find him. And they drew near this one kingly looking fellow, but they got close, and Jehoshaphat cried out, and they said, no, that's not Ahab. So they turned away, and they couldn't find him. So as the battle was going on, there were Syrian archers taking shots at whomever they could, and so one drew his bow, aimed it at this fellow, shot him. Guess what? It was Ahab, mortally wounded. Ahab said, take me away, I'm dying. So they took him back over to Samaria, washed his chariot out, and the dogs licked the blood that was washed out of the chariot, but that was not at Jezreel. So like God said, I'll do that later. And it would be in the son of Ahab that would follow him upon the throne. So the son that followed him upon the throne was Ahaziah. In fact, now here's something else for you to note. These two men were brothers. See, these two men were brothers, both of them the sons of Ahab. These two men over here involved a son and a grandson. See? So you have two generations in these two men, Jehoram and Ahaziah of Judah, but you have two brothers here. So again, you don't have to remember that now, but just note that is the case here. And so Ahaziah is going to take the throne after his father Ahab. All right. Terrell, have you rung the bell yet? Oh, okay. Well, we'll go ahead and stop at this point then, and I will erase that. So I'll take the story up here with Ahaziah the next time, and we'll finish this story.